I was camping for the weekend in the endless mountains of Pennsylvania with five of our six kids. My wife Jill was home with our 8-year-old daughter Kim. After a disastrous camping experience the summer before, Jill was happy to stay at home this time. She said she was giving up camping for Lent. If it's supposed to rain all this week, our family might be giving up camping for Lent too. I was walking down from our campsite to our Dodge Caravan when I noticed our 14-year-old daughter. Ashley was standing there in front of the van, tense and upset. And when I asked her what was wrong, she said, "Dad, I lost my contact lens. It's gone." I looked down with her at the forest floor covered with leaves and twigs. There were a million little crevices for the lens to fall into and disappear. Been there, done that. I said, "Ashley, don't move. Let's pray." But before I could pray, she burst into tears. "What good does it do, Dad? I've prayed for Kim to speak, and she isn't speaking." Kim struggles with autism and developmental delay. Because of her weak fine motor skills and problems with motor planning, she is also mute. One day after 5 years of speech therapy, Kim crawled out of the speech therapist's office crying from frustration and exhaustion, and my wife Jill said no more. And we stopped speech therapy. Prayer was no more a formality for Ashley. She had taken God at his word and asked that he would let Kim speak, but nothing happened. Kim's muteness was testimony to a silent God to my daughter. Prayer, it seemed, in that moment, doesn't work. It doesn't work. Have you ever been in that place in your life when you've been praying for something, you feel like you've been engaging God, and yet God feels as distant as he possibly could, where your prayers feel like they're not being answered, and maybe you feel like you're just talking to yourself because for sure you feel like you're not talking to God, and you've tried, and you're desperate, and you're wondering where the answers are going to come from, and you're wondering why they're not being answered, or at least not answered in the way that you've pictured them to be answered? I remember while we were doing our confirmation experience, we were talking about 5 or 6 Wednesday nights ago, we were talking about a personal relationship with God that night and talking about prayer. And I remember one of the teenagers that was new that night said, "You know, this God thing and this prayer thing doesn't work for me, because if it did, there are communicable diseases all over in the world today. There's war all over in the world today. People are killing each other. There are children that are starving. Listen, if prayer worked, none of that stuff would be the case, because I pray for that stuff every day." How do you answer that? How do you respond to that? What do you do when it feels like prayer doesn't work? Or what do you do when you feel like you're disengaged from God, or God's disengaged from you? I mean, think about it. Just the act of praying itself is difficult and a test of patience and a struggle for most of us. Because when we finally do hunker down and create a time where we're quiet and alone and we're in prayer, or we're in our car, or wherever it is, we can pray for about 5 seconds before we're distracted. And the list of details from our day comes up, and we're worried about the stove being still left on at the house, or we're worried about who's going to take out the trash tomorrow, or how we're going to get through all of our stuff for the day, or that painful experience that happened yesterday. And 5 seconds into it, we're already distracted, and those details creep in. And then what we do, we catch ourselves thinking, "Wait, I'm supposed to be praying." You know, get like we really reach into our brains, literally, and just like push that aside. Okay, I'm going to work my way through this. I'm going to do this obedient thing. I'm here to talk to God, and I'm here to worship God. And so we do that for a little bit, only to blow it again and get distracted again. And this process just goes on, and then it kind of turns into a little bit of guilt, because in that process of praying, God reveals to us just how self-absorbed we really are, because we spend more time thinking about our struggles and our issues and our abilities or inabilities to pray or to worship or to help others or to live like Jesus Christ. And then that's when the shame comes in at times, because we look at other people and, well, they pray and God answers their prayers and they seem to be spiritual and they seem to have a connection with God. And if it works for them and it doesn't work for me, well, what does that say about me? And the shame kicks in. And then Satan gets in there and messes with our hearts severely. Here's the reality that this book talks about. Paul Miller talks about. He says, we really do want to talk to God, but we can't. Not that we don't have the ability, but we struggle thinking that we have the ability. We struggle to think that we can talk to God. We struggle to think about what we should be talking to God. We really want to talk to God. The world wants to talk to God, but we can't, because this world is a busy and chaotic world. And in that type of setting, in society today, it is hard to learn to pray, because there are so many messages out there, so many voices, so many media events, and so many ways that media is passed from one place to the other. There's so many words and conversations and messages out there, it's hard to take time to pray. And when we do, praying feels uncomfortable, because we feel like we should be accomplishing something rather than just praying, because the world measures us by productivity, after all, don't you know? right? We're measured by what we're doing and what we're getting done. So when we're praying, we feel a little bit useless. Maybe there are times where we feel like it's a waste of time. I mean, sometimes when I'm praying, my heart is screaming, I should be going over there and getting something done at my desk, or I should be doing something with my family. Or when we're praying, maybe our hearts just scream out, maybe we should be being productive in some other way, shape, or form. And if we've been in any of those places, and I'm not saying all of us struggle with this, but there's some aspect of prayer that we're dealing with in our hearts right now that's either working for us or not working for us. Paul Miller says you all need to start in one place, every single one of us, and that is we need to get childish. That's what today is about, is getting childish. Now some of the ladies are elbowing their husbands thinking, well, we've already got this covered because my husband's already there, okay? But we need to get childish again, all right? And that's what he wants to talk to us about today. And if you think about it, that's a metaphor that Jesus used throughout his ministry and in scriptures to describe what it meant to be a part and a follower of Kingdom of God. And it described what it meant to have a relationship with him, is that we should be in the posture of a child. Jesus taught his disciples this all the time. In one particular occasion in Mark, he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So today, we need to stop acting our age. Adults, we need to stop acting so adult. We need to stop acting like we have all this maturity going on in our life and we have everything right, and we have to have everything right in order to engage God. We need to act like a child again. I mean, after all, Peter did. I mean, Peter just blurted out whatever was on his mind and whatever was on his heart, and he didn't think about any of his words that left his mouth. I mean, the disciples spent more time crying in thunderstorms than they did boldly standing before the people that were their foes. We had John and James sitting in the back seat of the car arguing over who gets the closest seat to the driver, right? You never have this experience with your kids or grandkids. But you have John and James arguing for who's Jesus' right-hand man, who's number one, who's the best. I mean, the disciples regularly acted like children when you read their encounters and their escapades in Scripture. And that's because children come messy. Children always come messy, and that's Jesus' message for us today. Come messy with your life. Stop trying to be so spiritual when we pray and when we come to Him. We don't have to worry about getting it right, and we don't have to worry about doing it the right way. We don't have to focus on the words and our posture and our frame of mind and our attitudes, which we get so wrapped up into sometimes that we don't even get to the process of praying. You ever done that to yourself before? Where you feel like you have such a lousy attitude, you don't have a heart for it, you don't know the words, you don't even bother to try. God wants you to strip all that away and to focus on one thing, coming as you are, coming messy. That's what children do. I get dressed in the morning and, you know, get my Sunday best on. Isn't this great? Sunday best, right? You get dressed in the morning and the kids are out there having breakfast, and it's always consisting of peanut butter, jelly, honey, and banana guts. I mean, just about anything imaginable that could just mess up a set of clothes, right? I mean, that's what the kids have for food. And what do my kids do when they see me? They go, "Daddy!" And their hands are wide open, and I'm like, hold on a second. And there's like jelly from fingertip to elbow, and there's peanut butter in their ears and in their hair. They use it like mousse sometimes. I mean, you know how kids are. It's just kids. Kids are kids. And so what do we do as parents? We openly embrace them. We love them. They come in from the sandbox. Listen, Isabel spends long enough in the sandbox just to get dirty. Do you know what I'm talking about here? I mean, she doesn't really play in the sandbox. She just goes in there to get dirty, and then she goes on to something else. And they want to come and give us hugs, and we take them readily. Why? Because they're our kids, and we love them. They're our grandchildren. Why wouldn't we? We love them. And that's the same embrace that God wants to give to us if we're willing to come to Him messy and all messed up in our lives. Here's His edict in Matthew 11:28. Come to me. Okay, how should we come to Him? Here's the posture. You ready for this? All you who are weary and burdened and messed up, I will give you rest. Come messy. He wants you to come to Him as you are, when life is at its messiest. Now, this is where praying gets a little tough, though, because when we do pray and we come to God when we're messy, it reminds us of just how messed up our life is, and that's a hard place to be. We're reminded of our supreme selfishness. We're reminded of our helplessness. We're reminded of our powerlessness, and that's hard for us to be in that place and in that posture in our life. But remember this about kids. Kids don't get frozen by their selfishness. They're more than welcome, or they're more than willing to come to us all self-absorbed. That's what kids do. Kids come focused on their own needs, their own wants, their own desires, and they're completely focused on themselves. They're not worried about mom, and they're not worried about dad. When my kids ask for the best seat in the car, or the toy that their sister has, or they want the cookie, or they want their mom's attention right now, their first thought isn't mom's feelings. Their first thought isn't dad's feelings. Their first thought is what? Their own self feelings. It's called selfishness. Okay? And when God invites us to become like a child, He wants us to get to that point in time where we don't try to steer away from all those desires and issues and struggles that are in our heart. He wants us to come as we are, all messy and messed up. You see, as parents, we're just happy that our kids come to us, because when they become teenagers, holy cow, we become strangers. So we're just glad that our kids come to us. It doesn't matter what they come to us with. And we don't scold them for it when they come to us all messy and messed up. That's just who they are. You know, Isabel has learned to walk 3 different times now in her life. That's an amazing statistic, isn't it? I mean, most of us learn to walk once. But she's had to learn to walk now 3 different times. And it may happen again here soon, in the next few years, as she has another foot surgery. And it would be ridiculous and sad and horrible as parents if we looked at Isabella just a couple weeks ago when she just learned to walk again, saying, well, it's about time you learned to walk. What have you been doing all these years? That'd be silly. That'd be terrible. No one would ever do that. We celebrated when she took those steps again. I mean, it's really cool. It's sad in a way, but it's a struggle for her family. But in these moments, we take the best moments we can. And so we celebrate when she learns to walk again. And she puts that foot in front of the other, and she walks across the room from her dad to her mom, and she's 4 years old. And we celebrated that, man. We cheered, and we thanked God, and we prayed. We didn't get angry at her. We didn't turn her away. You know what? God cheers us when we come to Him with our wobbling, unsteady prayers, doesn't He? He doesn't turn us away. He doesn't say, where have you been all this time? He doesn't say, I'm tired of you coming to me with your wobbly prayers. He doesn't say, listen, I'm tired of you having to learn how to walk 3 times in your life. Baloney. He doesn't say to you, I'm tired that you still don't get this prayer thing. He's just glad that we're willing to come to Him and that we're willing to come messy as we are, not proper, not spiritual, and not all put together. Because who's all those things all the time anyway? I'm not. Kids come with runny noses. And usually what's run out of their noses is on their sleeves. And then it's on your sleeve. They come with tears. Am I talking about kids you don't know here? Okay, because this is what my kids do. They come with scrapes and splinters and tails. My 2-year-old daughter gets tails. The first time she says, Daddy, I have a tail, I need help. And she was crying. I looked at her butt. I said, you don't have a tail. What are you talking about? No, she said, Daddy, I got a tail. She calls hair tails. And she gets hair in her mouth or... My 2-year-old is a little obsessive compulsive. I don't know where she gets it from, but she's not one of my kids I have to tell to remove the grass from her feet before she gets in the pool. My 2-year-old, Elizabeth stands on the ladder of the pool, picking every speck of grass off of herself before she gets in the pool. I love her. That's awesome. It's beautiful. Way to go, honey. We'll go see therapists together. All right? But this is just, you know, who she is. So she gets these tails, and she wants them picked out of her mouth, and it's in her food, and she can't function with that hair in her mouth. We've had hair in our mouths before, and that's just not fun. But kids come to us with all kinds of things. Scrapes, hairs in their mouth, splinters. And you know what? We accept them every single time. That's because prayer is about starting with what's real. That's why God wants us to do this. He wants us to start with what's real. If we're a mess, He wants us to come messy. If we're in doubt, come with our doubt. If we're worried, come with our worries. Because all those things are going to creep into our prayer life if we don't bring them up front anyways. Think about that statement for a second. I mean, how many times have we tried to be spiritual? I'm praying to God now. Lord, You are most holy and wonderful. And you know you got all kinds of problems swirling around your life. You had a lousy day. Your dog got run over. Whatever it was, okay? Your mind is already there. Why not just start out with your prayer there anyways? I mean, why not just take the stuff that's on your mind and your heart? Why suppress that stuff? God knows it's there. You know it's there. It's like the elephant in the room. It's going to come up into your mind anyways. It's going to distract you in 5 seconds. You might as well start with that. Come as a child. Did you ever realize that children ask for everything? And anything. I mean, children have no concern for what's appropriate when they ask for stuff. Children ask for Pepsis at 10 o'clock in the morning for breakfast, right? They ask for a half dozen cookies before they go to bed at night. I mean, children don't care. They don't have any concept of what's appropriate and inappropriate as far as asking. Jesus' invitation to us is to what? Become a child. In Matthew 7:7-11, He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake. Of course not. If you then, though you are human, have good things and gifts that you want to give your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Listen, adults, there's only one reason we go to McDonald's. Okay? It's not because it's first on our list of restaurants we want to go to. Right? McDonald's a slogan that says, I'm loving it. Well, listen, I'm not loving it. My kids are loving it. I go to McDonald's because my kids want to go to McDonald's. I go to McDonald's because the grandkids want to go to McDonald's. I don't have those yet, but some of you do, all right? Why do we do things like that? Because we want to give our kids good gifts. We love them. We want to give our grandchildren good gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. And this scripture simply says, listen, if we're willing to make sacrifices for our kids, if we're willing to give them good gifts here on earth, and we're imperfect humans, then what in the world do you think our God, who isn't from heaven, wants to give us? He wants to give us all the more, because our hearts are tugged by our children and our grandchildren, and God's heart is tugged by our requests as well. You know, children have this unbridled belief in their parents, in you, mothers and dads, grandmothers and grandfathers. They just have this supreme confidence in their parents' love and their parents' power to provide, and instinctively they just trust. We used to be there at one point in time in our life. We used to have that kind of trust in our parents, and we also used to have that kind of trust in God. We just had this belief as kids that our parents were going to do us good, that our parents weren't going to do us any harm. And the result of that was that we didn't have any worries. What happened to those days, right? We didn't have any worries. And so therefore, kids simply have a life that fills them with possibility. Isn't this cool? Think about this for a second. Because there's no worries, because they ultimately trust and believe in their parents' love and power, it fills their life with possibility. And so my kids just endlessly chatter away with whatever's on their heart on a regular basis. I mean, they just love to talk to Aaron, and they love to talk to me about what's going on in their day, what happened at Boy Scout camp, what happened at school, what's going on there. Now, of course, when they become teenagers, right, then we could become strangers. But now as younger kids, they just chatter away with whatever on their heart. And guess what? As parents, we love that. We want to hear that. We want to encourage that. They just simply talk about things because they're not worried about anything. And that's what prayer does for you and for me. Prayer is like entering a world as a child where all is possible with God. Endless possibilities. But the sad thing is as we get older, our faith dies 1,000 deaths. You ever heard that statement before? As we get older, faith dies 1,000 little sad deaths. We get cynical because we've been hurt. We get cynical because we've been in pain. We get cynical because we've trusted somebody and that trust has been broken. And so our faith dies 1,000 little deaths. But we have to continue to focus on this childlike faith. And children are playful. Children have this meandering, play-like quality where they go about their day not worried about structure, they're not worried about things falling through, they're not worried about plans being broken or relationships hurting them. Children just play. I mean, I can tell you simply how children play because I have a couple of them. And when I walk home, there's toys everywhere. Now, if I were going to play with toys, I would play with a toy, and then when I was done with it, I'd put it away, okay? And I'd also give that toy about 20 minutes before I was done with it. Okay, you know what I'm talking about here? But my kids don't do that. Maybe my kids are the only ones on earth that do things like this, but they get out a toy, and 30 seconds later, they got another toy out, and then that's done, and they go get another toy out, and pretty soon, there's no more toys put away. They're all out there in the floor. That's the way they play. They don't have any organization skills. They're not worried about the appropriateness of what they're doing or how they should go through one thing to the next. They just meander. They just go from one thing to the next. Elizabeth, she'll play with anything in the whole house if it sits out. Everything is a toy. Everything is playful. And that's a quality that God wants us to hear again in our life, playfulness in our relationship with Him and in our prayer life. Listen, when we're hanging out with friends and family, we don't structure our conversations. We don't organize things. We don't focus on an introduction and a conflict and a climax and a conclusion in our conversations. We hang out, right? It's a playful, meandering, like playful quality when we're talking with other people. That's exactly what God wants to encourage from us. When we pray, God doesn't want us to be focused on organization and task and structure and things like that. I mean, my goodness, have you ever read Paul in Scripture? Paul is about as ADD in prayer as you can get. I mean, this guy has lines after lines. He doesn't know what a period is because he'll have a verse and it goes on for 7 or 8, 20 lines, and then there'll finally be a period because he's done with his thought. And so he starts off with a thought and a prayer, and then all of a sudden he interrupts himself right there in the middle of it and goes on to some other topic. And then he pulls himself back only to get lost again. That's the way Paul wrote. That's the way we read God's word. And that's the way God says we can live in relationship with Him. Now, this is a really cool reminder, and it's so simple, and it's such a truth that we carry with us, but we forget about this all too often. Jesus acted childish. Can you believe that? Jesus acted childish. Why is that? Because Jesus was a child. He's the Son of God. Jesus is as much of a child as we are. He was as much dependent on His God and His Father as we are. In John 5:19 it says, "The Son can do nothing by Himself. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Only a child would say such things. Only a child would make that kind of statement about the person that they're looking up to and following. And he invites us to do what he's doing. You see, when Jesus invites us to act like a child or to become a child in our faith, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. Jesus is a child and therefore invites us to do the same. Jesus' very identity with his Father is right there in his Father. He's never been apart from him. They've never not been in communion. That's why he prays so desperately in the Garden of Gethsemane, and those prayers turn into tears of blood, is because he knows that when he dies on the cross for our sins, that his Father will what? Have to turn his back to him. And that scares him to death, because he's never been separate from his dependency on his heavenly Father. And that's where God wants us to be in our minds. Jesus' anguish is our normal. You see, you can discover and we can discover that we can't do life on our own. And when we do, we cry out as Jesus cried out in that garden. And that's when prayer makes sense. Now, Jesus needed time with his Father, and children need time with us, and therefore we need time with our God. Children need time. I mean, kids are desperately wanting to spend time with Erin and my wife. I mean, they fight over spending time with her. They fight for her attention. I'm just chopped liver sometimes. I think, why don't you go hang out with Dad? Well, Dad, you know, you're useless sometimes, okay? But see, prayer is about a relationship. I mean, listen to this scripture. Jesus often went to withdraw to lonely places and prayed. He's God. And he has to go off and quiet himself in the middle of the chaos and go pray. If he does, who should need to do that? Every single one of us. It's about a relationship. It's about spending time with somebody. It's not a duty. It's about intimacy. Now, we don't create intimacy. Intimacy is created when, intimacy happens when we create space and set aside time and a space to have that happen. Intimacy happens when people hang out and they build relationships together. And like a child, how often do you fight for intimacy with God? How often do you fight against your busy schedules to spend time with God? My kids fight against one another to spend time with Mom. How often do we fight against our busyness and our schedules that would want to take our time and try to give that to God? Children need time. We need time with God. And that's because children are helpless. Children are helpless. Jesus says that he can do nothing without his Father. That's his source of power. Now, we very quickly are reminded as parents and grandparents that our kids really can't do much of anything when they're first born. And even as my kids get older, sometimes I realize that they can't do much either, because I still have to help them realize that there's like dirty clothes that they're walking over. Did you know that? Hey, you know the spittle on the sink when you're done with the tooth brushing there? You could clean that up if you wanted. You know, you could turn the lights off in your room. You know, sometimes you still get this, no matter how old your kids get, there's still this moment where you feel like they're somewhat helpless. That's because they're kids. That's what we are as children. We have this helpless quality to us. You see? And that's exactly what Jesus wants from us, because it's the helplessness that draws us closer to him. It's that helplessness that draws us into God and causes us to pray, because he wants us to come to him empty-handed. He wants us to come to him heavy-laden. He wants us to come weary and powerless. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy-laden. That's what he says in Scripture. And prayer is about bringing your helplessness and your dependency and your bankruptcy before God. I mean, if you look in the book of John, people approach Jesus all the time with their needs and their helplessness. They were out of wine at a wedding, and they needed more wine. They were helpless. They needed needed health. They were helpless. So he healed the blind. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. Lazarus didn't have his life, and he was helpless. And Jesus came and he healed him. I mean, all over the place, people came to Jesus helpless. In 2 Corinthians, it says, each time he said, and this is Paul, my grace is all you need. This is Paul speaking about what Jesus said to him. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Now here's Paul's retort. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Where is the power that Paul experiences? In his weakness. Because his weaknesses open himself up to the power of the living God in his life. And it is our own helplessness that draws us closer. I can't tell you in the struggles that my family and I have had as parents in the last 6 to 8 months, really the last 5 to 6 years, but recently dealing with things with Isabel and Haley and other things in our life right now, I find myself at night on my knees, on my children with my hands on their heads while they're sleeping, praying for them in tears, crying out to God. I find myself in the sanctuary every morning when I come to work. I find myself in prayer on a regular basis. I find myself trusting and leaning in God. Why? Because I have nowhere else to go. Because I'm helpless. Because I need God. You see, it's our helplessness that draws us into a closer, more mature relationship with God. You see, the more we grow in Christ, the more helpless we will feel. because the more of our sin nature we will see. But the beauteous part, beauteous, that's a word, isn't it? The beautiful part of that is that we will also see more of Jesus. And we'll also see more of His grace as we see more of our weaknesses. You see, maturing Christians feel less mature on the inside. That's why they pray more. You hear that? They're not better than anybody else. They just recognize that they're more helpless than anybody else recognizes in their own life. And that's why they pray more. Lastly, children cry out, don't they? I mean, children cry out. That's what children do. Children cry. They cry out for their moms, their dads. They cry out for help. And Jesus did the same thing. He cried out to His Heavenly Father in tears of blood. We do the same thing in our own life. In Galatians it says, "And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Sisters and brothers, the Spirit of the living God continuously exists in your heart to bring this childlike heart of Jesus into you. Into you. And Jesus' longing for His Father in that garden is the same longing that we have in our hearts as we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Father. My daughter Isabel all the time cries out, Mom, Dad, and she just wants to be held. And we ask her, what do you need? What do you want? She doesn't say anything. She doesn't even follow that up. She just simply says, Mom, Dad. We pick her up and hold her, and she cries out for us all the time. She doesn't even know her needs. She doesn't even know what's going on in her little life. She just knows she needs the loving touch of her father and her mother. And we can have the same experience in Romans. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We just simply cry out, Abba, Father. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You see, when we pray, we don't have to sort out what we need. God's Spirit does that for us. That's what parents do for kids. Kids can't sort out what they need and what's best in their life. They just simply have what they have and they bring it to their parents, and their parents have the responsibility of helping them with what they need. And too often, we are too worn out from life to know what the problem even is, to be able to diagnose in our own hearts. We don't even know why life isn't working the way it is. And when we do that, sadly, we panic and we don't know what to pray for, so we don't. But the Bible calls us to a poverty of spirit. Did you know that in the Beatitudes, which is the blessings basically, it says, blessed are what? The poor in spirit. You are blessed if you're poor in spirit. You're blessed if you're helpless, because it's that helplessness and that poor in spirit that is a doorway to crying out, Abba, Father. It's a doorway to prayer. Stop acting your age. Let go of trying to get it all right. Let go of trying to get it all together. Let go of trying to deal with your own helplessness on your own. And instead, cry out to God. Give your praying heart, the praying heart of a child, to God, and let Him work in you. I want to invite the band to come up. I know we're running a little short on time. I've got a really cool 3-minute video. Do you want to see this thing? It's a really cool experience. Let's watch this video together. Do you have that video back there, Chris? Let's run that. This is Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Church, the famous Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. This is him on prayer. You know, we've all got something going on in our life. I don't know what that pressure or problem is for you, but God is calling you to your knees. He's calling this church to our knees. He's calling all of us to our knees in prayer and communion with Him. I want to encourage you today, don't leave here without a copy of that book back there. It will enrich your life, and it will draw you into a closer walk with God. I know it will, because it's done it for me. And grab a copy of that book on your way out, and we hope to see you tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue to pray and worship and celebrate God together. Let's close with this song. We serve a good God, don't we? Amen to that. As you go this week, I mean, think about this. You get to leave church and say, the pastor told me I get to act childish today. Go home and rekindle that childlike faith. If you need to do something stupid and silly and uncouth to do it, to get yourself in that disposition, you have my permission. Just check with your spouse first, okay? But go this week and experience the love of a Father who loves you and wants to give you all things good, and He'll do whatever it takes to bring you back to Him. Go this week and have a great week. We'll see you tonight at 6. God bless. Amen. Don't forget to pick up your book on the way out.